Okay, got a riddle for you. When is a mother not a mother? I'll let you think about that for a second. Going back to September 5th, 1997, it's an important day. You may not remember the date, but you probably remember what you were doing that day, because the whole world was glued to the television, as I think pretty much all of us watched the funeral of Lady Diana, who had tragically died in a car accident. The accident was actually, I think, 5 days earlier, but we were looking at that funeral. Something else happened on that day, though, that because of the funeral coverage did not receive much coverage, hardly any, but to me it was a much more important event. It did not receive the attention because of the absolute wall-to-wall coverage of the funeral. And much like the death of C.S. Lewis was overshadowed by the death of John F. Kennedy, here, the death of Agnes Bohaxiu, I probably butchered the pronunciation of that last name, better known to us as Mother Teresa, was overshadowed by the funeral of Lady Diana. So what I want to do, and that's the answer to the riddle, by the way, when is a mother not a mother? Mother Teresa, I want to today spend a little time talking about her life and the impact it's had on the whole world. She was a little, I don't know, 4'10" or so, Albanian little girl. She was born Agnes Bohaxiu is the best I can come up with, by the way it's spelled. Born in 1910, she her parents were Nicola and Dronophil Bohaxiu, and they were of Albanian descent, but they lived in the area today we would know as Macedonia or Greece, biblical times. And they were a deeply devoted Catholic family, both of the parents, and they were involved, the father was involved not only in the church but in city politics, and there was a lot of political events going on during that time of her birth regarding the independence of the country of Albania, and he was kind of involved in that. And probably as a result of that, he died an early death. They don't know what he died of, but many think he died of poisoning because of his desire to help obtain Albanian independence. And when this happened, she was only 8 years old and left only with her mother. She cleaved to her mother and was very, very close to her. And her mother was also a very godly woman. And the one thing that she remembered from early, early life with her mom after her dad had passed away was that even though there were only two in the family, there was always many people at the dinner table. And she oftentimes did not recognize many of the people around the dinner time. And her mother would extend an open invitation to the poorest people of their city to dine with them on a regular basis. And of course, this made a lasting impression with Agnes. And her mother said to her, and Agnes quotes this, "My child, never eat a single mouthful unless you're sharing it with others." You could see how, from what we know from Mother Teresa, how this has impacted her life. She would ask her mother several times about the identity of the people around the table. And her mother would say, "Some of them are our relations, but all of them are our people." So she instilled in Agnes at an early age this desire to help those less fortunate than them. And they were not wealthy by any means at all, but they sacrificially shared with the destitute of their area. Well, as a young girl, Agnes was in the Catholic school system. And at a fairly young age, about age 12, she felt a calling. God started drawing her in and desiring her to serve him. And we do have some pictures, and I know Dave's going to kind of put them up as we go along, chronologically showing how Agnes advanced. But her first calling came at age 12. By the time she was 18, she had decided that the Lord wanted her to be a nun. So she then set off for Ireland for her training to be a nun, Dublin, and she took the name when, I guess, when you go into nun school, I don't know what you call those, but she took the name of Sister Mary Teresa, which ultimately would, where we got Mother Teresa from. She based it upon some Saint Teresa before her. After she had been in training for about a year, she went to India for the first time. Darjeeling was the town that she went to. Novitiate, if I'm pronouncing it right, period of time where you're training to actually be a nun, and you see how things go. It gives you the opportunity to say, does this a good fit for me? Before you make that final commitment to be a nun or a priest, they have these periods of time where you try to get some practical training experience to see if it's going to fit you. She was went to India for that, and then she was sent to Calcutta, also in India, where she was to teach at St. Mary's High School for Girls. This was a school founded by the Catholic Church, supported by the Catholic Church, to draw in people from the community to teach them about Jesus, about Christ. And she was soon became the principal of that school. During that time, being in a foreign country, she learned to speak the local languages. There is Bengali was the dialect that was there. She also learned to speak the Hindu language, and she would later learn to speak English. Probably started that back when she was in Ireland. So she was fluent in four different languages. She taught typical school subjects in the girls' high school there. And then on May 24th, 1937, that would have made her 27 years old, she came to the point where she had to make a final commitment whether to be a nun or not, and she decided to do that. So she took the vows of poverty and chastity and obedience to Jesus Christ. And at that time, she took on the title of Mother. So that's, and she shortened it to Mother Teresa. So from the time she was about 27 years old, she was then known as Mother Teresa, and she became the principal of the school. She was very influential with the girls of the school. They had a loyalty to her because of her kindness and her spirits that just drew the girls into her, and she had a very loyal following. This is not always the case, from what I've been told, in Catholic schools and all. Oftentimes, the story I hear about nuns is the rulers on the knuckles, you know, and the harshness of their teaching. This was not Mother Teresa's style. She was a very loving person. She had a desire to train up these young ladies to give their lives to Christ. She said in a prayer, "Give me the strength to be ever the light of their lives so that I may lead them to you at last," was a written prayer that they found that she had written. Now, about 10 years later, 1946, so she's now 36 years old, very important event happened in her life, September 10th. What was otherwise a non-eventful day, she was taking a train ride from Calcutta to the Himalayan foothills there. She was going there for a retreat. And she says that during that ride, God spoke to her. And God gave her a very specific message. And the message was, "I don't want you to be a principal at this school anymore. I didn't design you, cut you out to be a teacher. I want you to leave all that behind, and I want you to go out into the poorest areas of Calcutta. I want you to be my hands and my feet to those who need you or need me the most. So she was very clear that it was a specific calling and a specific job title that she was given. So out of obedience to the Lord, that was her desire. She had a couple problems. One is that she didn't have any kind of training for this kind of ministry. If you can imagine going into probably one of the most poorest areas of the world, what you would face, disease and starvation and just basic health issues that you and I don't even think about. She had to be trained on how to handle what type of sores are treated in what ways and all sorts of things like that. So she had to go through like a six-month period of training just to be able to be effective in her ministry to the poor people. The other problem that she had was that God may have called her to do this. Jesus may have been the person actually calling her, but the church didn't say anything about it, and she was also under the authority of the church. So she had to get permission from the church to do this. And the church kind of had a good thing going in her school. They didn't want to let her go because she was so effective at being the principal, and the school was growing, and it was ministry was growing in that area. So it took her a year and a half of constantly asking her superiors, I believe this is what God wants me to do. Would you give me the permission to do it? And finally, they finally gave her the permission to do it. But between the 18 months of her asking and the 6 months of training, it took 2 years before she actually donned that blue and white sari that you often see her in pictures of. For the rest of her life, she would do that. And she would just, finally, she got that permission, and she just started walking out into the town with the only goal of meeting the needs of those who were the poorest among the poor, is the quote that she would always use. By doing this kind of had not been done before in the late 40s. It was something that was kind of new, and she attracted a lot of attention. This little lady with the blue and white outfit on who was walking around trying to help people. It caught the attention of the local Indian officials. It also caught the attention of the Prime Minister of India. She would write in her diary that her first year was fraught with difficulties. She had no income. She had been given permission to go, but she had not been given any support to go. And she had to beg for food and supplies from, you know, supporters so that she could use that to help people. And then she began to experience doubts because in the beginning, things just kind of weren't working out the way she thought they would. She saw the tremendous amount of need, but she didn't have the resources to meet these needs. She started to have wonderings, was this the Lord's voice that spoke to me? She started having temptations to go back to the soft life that she had in the school and in the convent. But she said, quote, "Our Lord wants me to be a free nun covered by the poverty of the cross. Today I learned a good lesson." This is a diary entry. "The poverty of the poor must be so hard for them. While looking for home, I walked and walked till my arms and legs ached. I thought how much more they must ache in body and soul, looking for a home and food and health. Then the comfort of Laredo," that would be the place she came from, "came to tempt me. You have only to say the word, and all that will be yours again," the tempter kept saying. And then she says, "Of free choice, my God, and out of love for you, I desire to remain and do whatever be your holy will in my regard. I did not let a single tear come." So it kind of reminds me of Jesus' time of temptation in the wilderness, where Satan knew of the struggles that Jesus was going through and tempted him with food and with power and with fame. And Jesus said, basically, "Get behind me." And that's what she said to the tempter here. And she didn't do it it wasn't a big struggle. She said, I did not let a single tear come. She knew what God wanted her to do. Well, she quickly translated her calling into concrete actions to help the city's poor. She opened up a school, one of the first things she did, an open-air school where the young children could come in. She did have that teaching talent and background. And before long, the government, seeing large groups of children sitting in open areas, decided to give her a building that had been abandoned and allowed her to use this building for her school. And in 1950, she actually got recognition of this group of people who were helping her, and they were called the Missionaries of Charity. And most of these ladies who were helping her were the former students that she had at the school that she had ministered at and was principal of. So all of a sudden she started getting attention. People started seeing what was going on because of her devotion and the love that she had fostered from her students. She had a base, and they started helping, and people started recognizing and seeing things happening here. And as a result of that, the Catholic Church then said, okay, this is legit. We like what we see. We're going to, you know, cloak you with a title, and you're now, what you're doing is not out on the outskirts of what we're doing. It's an organized part of our church. So she made that big step and got the ability to be recognized by the church. With that, donations started pouring in, and she started getting money from not only locally and from India, but from all over the world as people started recognizing the great work that she was doing. She started getting this financial support that she needed, and she used every penny to try to expand the ministry and to do more and more things and bless more and more people through it. Over the course of the next 20 years, she established a leper colony. She established an orphanage. She established a nursing home, many family clinics. And I looked at those different things that she established. The leper colony, who does that benefit? It benefits those who have been abandoned by society. Nursing home, who does that benefit? Those who have been forgotten by society. Leper colony, those have been cast out by society. And, or I don't know if I said that before, orphanage would be the abandoned ones. And the family clinics, those, you know, who just basically didn't have a place or the ability to fit in and to pay for services and things like that. So she's basically hitting all of the areas of the poorest of the poor, to use her example. Well, she did start becoming quite famous in the 60s and 70s. In fact, in 1971, she came to America. She came to New York City, and she started opening charities in New York City. She traveled, started becoming a world traveler. Because of her fame, many doors were open to her, and she would go to some of the most difficult places on the planet at the time, such as Beirut, back during that time, was divided in half. It was half Christian and half Muslim. And she went to the Christian side of Beirut to minister to the same types of outcast people. And then she decided to cross over into the Muslim side. And they allowed her to do it. And she did the same thing on the Muslim side. She did not seem to have any type of, her agenda was not to focus on the difference in the religion. Her agenda was to lift up Jesus Christ to everybody. And that seemed to be accepted by people. And she was able to do things, much like today we see Ravi Zacharias is able to go into Muslim countries, communist countries, when nobody else can. They just accept him because of his ability to lift up Christ. In America, Mother Teresa was the first person to open up a home called the Gift of Love. This was specifically to minister to people who had HIV and AIDS. And this was back in the 80s, early 80s, when we didn't know a whole lot about AIDS. We didn't know how it was spread. We didn't know how contagious it was. And I can remember going through that process of being educated and learning about all that. But before you did, it was a lot of fear. You heard of people having it, and you certainly wanted to stay away from them because you didn't know if you could catch it or not. Well, she opened the Gift of Love, and again, with absolutely no fear of whether it be a leper colony or AIDS or whatever, she just knew that the people who heard it the most needed Jesus the most. Because of all her work in the late 70s, she received the Nobel Peace Prize for, and I quote, "work undertaken in the struggle to overcome poverty and distress, which also constitutes a threat to peace." So the prize committee linked poverty to peace, and they saw the connection that poverty has an opposite connection to peace. So they saw what Mother Teresa was doing, and so they gave her this Peace Prize. They held a banquet for her, or I should say it was the tradition to hold a banquet for the winner of this particular prize. Mother Teresa asked the committee, "how much does the banquet cost?" And they said, "well, last year the banquet cost us $192,000. And she said, "well, let's cancel the banquet, and you give me a check for $192,000 and make it payable to the her ministry in Calcutta," which they did. And she said, "if it doesn't help the poor, then I'm not interested in it." And she wasn't interested in basically put up on stage and told how great a woman she was. She said, "that all costs money. I don't want that money spent on me. I want it spent on the poor." So that's what they did. But they still acknowledged her. And when they had whatever meeting they have for to hand out the prizes, she was there. And they all give a little speech when they receive their prize. And I want to read to you a short, very short portion of what she said when she received her Nobel Peace Prize. The question was, "what can we do to promote world peace?" Her answer, "go home and love your family." She built on this theme as she continued to say, "around the world, not only in the poor countries, but I found poverty in the West. And I found it so much more difficult to remove. When I pick up a person from the street, talking about in the East, that's hungry, I give him a piece of rice, a plate of rice, a piece of bread, and I've satisfied and I've removed that hunger. But in the West," she says, "a person that is shut out or feels unwanted or unloved or terrified, that person has been thrown out from society, and that type of poverty hurts even more than the physical poverty, and I find that very difficult." She said, "the hard part in the West is that people have lost their peace." She then singled out abortion as the greatest destroyer of peace in the West. Well, you can imagine how this went over with the Nobel Peace Prize Committee and all those attending. That was not a fashionable thing to say, nor would it be today in front of that audience. Somebody asked her, Mother Teresa, "what's the connection between abortion and peace? I don't get it. Well, I don't understand what one has to do with the other. I understand what poverty has to do with peace, but I don't understand what abortion has to do with peace." She said this, "it is the greatest destroyer of peace today because if a mother can kill her own child, what is left for me to kill you and you to kill me?" She said, if you cross that line of a mother killing a child, it's easy to cross the line of you killing me or me killing you. She said, there is nothing in between. There's no, once you remove that line, there's nothing left there. Well, I can remember when this happened. I can remember reading the newspaper articles about that. And I admire Mother Teresa for this unpopular position that she took at that time. From that point on, she was a very famous person. She met with the Pope several times. I believe it was during her first visit with the Pope that her health actually started breaking down. I think she had a heart attack. She wound up having a pacemaker put in. She wound up getting pneumonia. She fell and she broke her collarbone, and her health just generally started to fade. She saw this and saw it was time for her to step down from her public position, but she was so popular with the missionaries of charity that they begged her not to do that, that God could still use her, even though physically she couldn't do the things she could do before. Just having her as head of the organization was vitally important, so she agreed to stay there as long as she possibly could. She wound up later on having heart surgery, and basically she just could not continue on. So in 1997, in March, she resigned as the head of the Missionaries of Charity. And then later on that year, on September 5th, 5 days after the death of another of the world's most famous women, Lady Diana, Mother Teresa passed on to be with the Lord. And I think we have a picture of the two of them together. I don't know if that's come up yet or not, but there's the actual meeting between Mother Teresa and Lady Diana shortly before both of their deaths. And this reminded me of a story I heard. You might have heard the story, and I believe it to be a true story, that a missionary couple from India had spent their whole life on the continent and was coming back to England because health reasons, retirement, that type of thing. Just so happens that on the same boat that they are on, same ship, the Queen, Queen Elizabeth, was on that same ship also going back to England. Apparently she had gone to India for some pomp and circumstance or whatever. She's on her way back. They're on the same ship as Queen Elizabeth. So they arrive in the port at London, and they look out, and there's the band playing. The red carpet is rolled out. Everybody's there to welcome the Queen back. And they're kind of pushed to the back as the Queen strides off, and to cheers and applause of people. And once the Queen has gone, everybody leaves, and there's nobody there. And then they disembark themselves. And the woman missionary turns to her husband and she says, "You know, it's just not fair. We gave our whole life in service to Christ and to mankind and to the country of India. We gave it all. We sacrificed wealth. We sacrificed our health. We sacrificed our children. Everything. And we gave it all." That woman who left the ship before has sacrificed nothing. She came back to the applause of the crowds, and she didn't do anything. And here we are, we've sacrificed everything, and there's nobody here to greet us. She was discouraged. She was depressed as they were walking off. She mentioned this to her husband. And her husband put his arm around her and said, "Honey, we're not home yet." And it put everything in perspective for her. The Queen was home, but they weren't home yet. So what has happened since the death of Lady Diana and the death of Mother Teresa? Well, let's look at Lady Diana's death first. What's happened since her death? It's been nothing but rumors, speculations, lawsuits over the cause of her death. That's basically all you hear about. You hear some human interest stories about her children, her two sons, and how they're growing up without their mom and that kind of thing, and some flashbacks and all that. But that's pretty much it. That's all you hear today about the life of Lady Diana. What do you know about the death, and what has happened since the death of Mother Teresa. At the time of her death, the Missionaries of Charity had over 4,000 sisters or nuns and another 300 brothers who had also been encouraged to go and be of assistance and help, operating out of 610 mission stations in 123 countries, all because of that one little lady. These include hospices, homes for people with AIDS, leper colonies, treatment places for tuberculosis, soup kitchens, children's and family counseling programs, orphanages, multiple schools, and the Missionaries of Charity were aided by co-workers. In other words, people who weren't necessarily connected to the Catholic Church, but were reaching out to help by over 1 million people who were actively involved in helping support these ministries by the early 1990s, much more since then. She also made an impact on other religions and cultures, impacts that still remain to this day. She broke through a cultural resistance in the country of India that caused the Indians to respect Jesus Christ and Christianity because of what she did. She has done much to advance the cause of Christ in our time, and many of you would even know specific things that she did. Despite the enormous scale of her charitable activities and the millions of lives she touched to her dying day, she held only the most humble conception of what her achievements were. Summing up life in characteristically self-effacing fashion, she said this: "By blood, I'm an Albanian. By citizenship, an Indian. By faith, I'm a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus." So Mother Teresa made a name for herself. She did so by trying to make a name for Jesus. But there are many other people out there who did not receive the publicity that she did, that's doing the same thing, even today, as Mother Teresa did. And they're ministering to the poor in the name of Jesus. We just don't know about it. We just don't hear about it. So it made me wonder if the ministries that we're all involved with, do we feel sometimes like the missionary that got off the boat? Do we feel like we're not getting the type of recognition that we should get for what we're doing, when others who are doing, let's just say, secular things are getting recognition? If that's the case, let me just close by reminding you that we're not home yet. God is using each of us in our own little worlds, and don't think that what you're doing is not important for the Lord. God gives us each a yoke that fits us perfectly, and our burdens are light. And just as the burdens to Mother Teresa were light, despite all the things she did, it was an easy ministry for her. She enjoyed what she was doing because Jesus made that burden light. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for, on this Mother's Day, an example of Mother Teresa and what a wonderful life she led and what a shining example she set for all of us, that she would hear your voice and then she would dedicate the rest of her life to fulfilling what she heard you ask her to do. And Lord, as we endeavor to go throughout the days and the weeks, Lord, let's help us not to become discouraged when we don't think things are working the way they should, or we're not getting the recognition that we should. Help us to remember that there's going to be a grand homecoming for all of us, and that it is you who we should be striving to please, not this world. So that when we come into your presence, we'll hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, in the pleasure of your Lord." So we thank you for that example of Mother Teresa today. In Jesus' name, amen.